Father in heaven, may we keep holding on to the right hand of your righteousness and find strength and hope and help and guidance. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you will speak through your word again today by the work of your Spirit, that Jesus will be lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen. I like weddings, and I'll especially remember my sister's wedding. That was a special occasion. And I'll never forget the time when it was the night before her wedding, and she went to the gas station. And I really was thinking about it. I thought, well, wow, it must have been less than $1 a gallon back then. Wow, what a deal. But I'll never forget as she was going to pay for it through the credit card. And she was signing the receipt. And I spoke up and I said, you know, Linda, this is perhaps the last time you're ever going to sign your name, Linda Williams. Starting tomorrow, after you're married, you're going to be called and you're going to sign it Linda Nipschild. Jennifer, you have been a Christian of another denomination or no denomination, but today you are a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. And I want to welcome you to Seventh-day Adventist Church. What an awesome privilege and honor in these last days of Earth's history. And thinking of the fact that she is a part of the body of Christ and is a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, I thought it would be helpful at her baptism to remind all of us, including Jennifer, that we have, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, a unique mission and message. And it would be well for us to review it again today. So as you brought your Bibles, let's go to the book of Revelation. It's clearly described there what our mission and our message is as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Revelation, the 14th chapter. And if you don't have a Bible nearby, there's one in your front of your pew there, or maybe there's someone nearby that has a Bible. We're going to be in the Word of God again today. Did you know that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is not only one of the churches in our community, Christian churches in the community, but it's more than that. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is a Christian movement with a unique mission and a unique message for these last days of Earth's history. And for Jennifer's baptism, I want for us to understand what that message and mission is. It's found in Revelation 14th chapter, and the passage is verses 6 through 12. Many Bible students call it the three angels' messages. This is the unique message of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So if there's anyone here today who is not a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, you've often wondered, what is it about Seventh-day Adventists? Are they Christians? What do they believe? What is unique about them? You'll have the opportunity to learn that today. It starts with Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. Follow as I read. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the what? The everlasting gospel to preach. We'll stop there. The everlasting gospel. Those of you that like to underline your Bibles, I want to invite you to circle everlasting gospel. Friends, this is the foundation message of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. This is the foundation. I wonder if somebody was to ask you, what is it that you as Seventh-day Adventists believe anyway? Would you maybe say something like this? Well, we believe in the Seventh-day Sabbath. We believe that Jesus is coming again. We believe in healthful living. We believe in Christian stewardship. We believe in salvation by faith in Jesus alone. We believe in this and this. Friends, in a sense that's right, but in another sense it's not what we believe. Listen carefully. Listen very carefully. Because you see, the everlasting gospel, salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone, is not just one of the other doctrines that we preach and teach. It's not just one of the other doctrines. It is the doctrine. It is the foundation. It is the fountain that feeds all others and gives life and meaning to them. And so the everlasting gospel of righteousness by faith is the heart that pumps the blood. It is the hub that holds the wheel together. It is the cornerstone that holds the entire building together. It is the foundation of all that we preach and live. And so right from the start, this Seventh-day Adventist church, on the basis of Scripture, is a Christian church. It's a Christian church. Because its foundation is upon Christ, our righteousness, salvation by faith in Jesus. And this Christian church teaches from the beginning, in the middle, to the very end, that the everlasting gospel is the mainspring of true obedience. And I want to give you an example of that. You don't have to turn anywhere in your Bible. It's right there in front of you. Verse 12 of Revelation chapter 14. Verse 12. What does it say? Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Believe it or not, throughout the history of the Adventist Church, this has been, as it were, the key text. This is the key text of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. This, in fact, is a summary statement of our mission, the summary statement of our message as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. And perhaps the best way that we can better understand why it's the key text of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is to reverse it. So I'm going to give you a Williams paraphrase of Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Here it is. Here it goes. Listen carefully. Here is the message and the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Here is a people who are putting their faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation. And the evidence, the outgrowth, the fruit of that faith in the righteousness of Christ will be a desire to keep the Ten Commandments. And this is the kind of people who will be waiting patiently. I have a question for you. Just what are we waiting patiently for anyway? For Jesus to come. Oh, that came so naturally. Yes, that's why we're waiting patiently for Jesus to come. And so Seventh-day Adventists not only believe in the foundation truth of all truths, the salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, but they also believe that the same Christ who came the first time, praise the Lord, is coming again. He's coming again. And so God has given us a message. It's found in Revelation, the 14th chapter, verses 6 through 12. And it's very interesting that after that passage that introduces what our unique message and mission is, it then describes the second coming of Jesus Christ in symbolism. Take a look at it, verses 14 and 15 of Revelation 14. Listen to this. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." Now, those of you as Bible students, you know the word harvest is in reference to what? It's in reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. As Seventh-day Adventist Christians, friends, we wait patiently for our Lord Jesus Christ to come, trusting in Jesus Christ, our righteousness by faith, demonstrating our trust and our love for Him by keeping His commandments. Listen to this. Never in order to be saved, but because we're already saved in Jesus Christ. Now, that being the case, how will we be waiting patiently for Jesus to come? Well, maybe I need to ask this question to you personally. How are you waiting patiently for Jesus to come? Believe it or not, the three angels' messages of Revelation chapter 14 actually describes what we will be doing. So let's go back to verse 6 of Revelation chapter 14. Verse 6, what does it say? I'm going to read the whole verse this time. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to who? To every nation and tribe and tongue and people. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is a missionary movement. It is a worldwide movement. Amen? I got some questions for you. Why is it that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has missionaries and mission involvement in almost every country that is open in this entire world? Why would that be? Why is it that the Southern Seventh-day Adventist Church and many other Seventh-day Adventist churches have mission trips to places like Cuba and India, and Jack just came from the continent of Africa? Why is it that this church, Sutherland, has a Christian school and has built this wonderful facility, the Abundant Life Center? Why is it that your church and my church have chosen to have two evangelistic series a year? I'll tell you why. It's because God has given to us a unique mission. You see, mission is a part of the DNA of Adventist. It's a part of us. It's in our blood. And what is that mission, friend? What is that mission? Listen carefully. In succinct thought, I try to put it together. It goes like this. To preach and to teach the everlasting gospel of righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ alone in its prophetic context. That is the mission and the message of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I repeat, to preach and to teach the everlasting gospel of Christ our righteousness by faith in its prophetic context. Now, its prophetic context. What is the prophetic context, then, of the Seventh-day Adventist Church that every Bible truth should uplift Jesus Christ and Him crucified? What is the prophetic context? I find it very interesting as we follow Revelation chapter 14. Friends, the mission and the message of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is very unique. It is unlike any other Christian church in Christendom. The unique message that it has. It's right here in the Bible. Go with me now to verse 7. Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. Saying with a voice of urgency, a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of judgment will come. Has come or is come. We'll stop there. First of all, God is calling us, He's calling us to invite the world to fear God. Now that's kind of scary. I don't want to teach people to fear God, to be afraid of Him. What does that mean? It really means, if you have a different translation, it means to reverence God, to show respect to God. There's a lot of disrespect, unfortunately, to God and godly things out there in the world. But we're called to call the world to reverence God, to give respect to Him. And then it says there, to give Him glory. And what does that mean? To put Him first. To put Him first in all the things of our lives, and there's so much that can be said about that. And if you look at this passage, are you looking at verse 7? Immediately after those words, you give Him, you fear Him, reverence Him, you give Him glory. What does it say then next? What's the next word? For, or because, depending on the translation you have. And I find this very important. That little word, it's a little word, but it's a very important word. It's as if God is telling us, I am calling you, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, to be foremost in uplifting the everlasting gospel for, or because, the hour of God's judgment is come. That must be something very important. For the hour of God's judgment is come. What does God mean that part of the prophetic message that He wants for us to share to the world, centered in the everlasting gospel, that it should include, for the hour of God's judgment is come? Does God have a judgment that is happening right now? Just before He comes. In the context of this passage, is just before He comes. Is there such a thing? How do we understand this? Let me go back and kind of review something with you. Many of us as Christian believers are familiar with the Old Testament earthly sanctuary. It is, as it were, a kindergarten outline of the entire plan of salvation. It's awesome to study it. We've studied it here. We're going to do it again. The entire plan of salvation, from the beginning of sin to the very end of sin, it's taught there, believe it or not, in the Old Testament. And everything about it, Christ is lifted up. Jesus Christ is central. Yes, in the Old Testament. Now, much of the Christian world believes that Jesus came to this world as the Lamb of God to shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. And as you go to the Old Testament earthly sanctuary, it taught there in the daily service that the sinner would bring a lamb to the sanctuary as a sin offering. Now, much of the Christian world also teaches that after Jesus Christ lived, died, rose again, he ultimately went to heaven, didn't he? And there in heaven, he's applying the benefits of his saving blood for you and me. Praise the Lord for that. So that you and I now can say, pray to the Lord, can I be forgiven through Jesus' blood? And Jesus says, yes, I want to grow. I can't do it without you, Lord. Please help me. Yes, I will help you. The saving blood of God is there available for helping us. Much of Christendom teaches this. But this is where most of Christendom has stopped. Jesus came to this earth to live and to die for your salvation and my salvation, and then he ascended to heaven to apply the benefits of salvation for us. And as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, amen to that. But the Bible doesn't stop there. The Old Testament earthly sanctuary that's in the Bible that teaches the entire plan of salvation doesn't stop there. It not only taught the daily service every day of the year that I just described very briefly, but something happened once a year. It was called the Day of what? The Day of Atonement. It was also called the Day of the Cleansing of the Sanctuary. It was also called the Day of Judgment. All those same words describing in a unique way this event that happened that describes some aspect of the plan of salvation. And friends, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, God has given to you and me this unique message to share with the world. You see, on the Day of Atonement, on the Day of Judgment, the high priest would do a very special work. What did he do? What would he do? He would go into the most holy place and cleanse the sanctuary. Now, it's not unusual when I come to church, I see James and Kim Ann with their bucket of water and a squeegee and all the above to really clean the church, even the church sanctuary at times. Is that what God did to cleanse the sanctuary? He bring in a bucket of water and a mop? Is that what was involved? No, friends. He didn't bring a bucket of mop and water into the sanctuary to cleanse the sanctuary. Neither did he bring into the sanctuary the tainted blood of confessed sins. But he brought in, yes, more blood into the sanctuary, but it was the untainted, it was the perfect cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, symbolized in the Lord's goat. And he would cleanse the sanctuary of the record of the confessed sins. You see, during the daily service, God's people were coming and they were confessing their sins. And the record of the fact that that person said, forgive me for this, is there. I claim Jesus. I claim his blood. It's there. And he's coming there to cleanse the sanctuary. And so the high priest would go into the most holy place and he would apply the spotless cleansing blood onto the mercy seat. And he would move then from there into the holy place and he would cleanse it with more blood. And yet at the same time, at the high priest was in the sanctuary, where were God's people all this time? They were outside of the sanctuary where they were revealing in their humility. They were revealing that their trust, their faith, was in the blood of the Lord's goat. That's what they were doing. Friends, this is no works program. This is a faith that works program. It was indeed a day of atonement. It was indeed a day of at-one-ment for those who put their trust in the blood of the Lord's goats. But those who did not confess their sins and reveal their trust in the blood of the Lord's goat, for them, it was a day of judgment. It was a day of judgment. And when you think of judgment, you think of separation. Ultimately, what happened to those who did not confess their sins during the year, who did not make things right, did not acknowledge the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lord's goat on the Day of Atonement, they were ultimately separated from the camp. There on the Day of Atonement. Friends, the Day of Atonement, as it were, was a yearly symbolic ritual of the end of the world. So I have a question for you. Has Jesus Christ, has he come to this earth to pay the price by shedding his blood on the cross of Calvary? Has he? Praise the Lord. Yes, he has. Yes, he has. Has this same Christ ascended to heaven to apply the benefits of Calvary's cross for you and me? Yes, he has. Has this same Jesus Christ, who is our substitute, who is our example, who is our high priest in heaven above, has he begun a special work in the heavenly sanctuary? Has the real Day of Atonement in heaven, has the real Day of Judgment, has the real cleansing of the sanctuary actually begun? As I study my Bible, in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, 8, and 9, and those of you that would like to study it and learn more, I'd be glad to share it with you. It's right there. The answer is yes, it has begun. And so, friends, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we have been given a unique message to tell the world what Jesus Christ is doing now, right now, for the hour of his judgment is come. It's come. And even as I speak, Jesus Christ, our high priest, is doing a special work of judgment in heaven's sanctuary. And he's going to come to your name, and he's going to come to my name. And the consideration is this. Are you trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you confessed your sins to him and your claiming and holding on to the precious blood of Jesus for your forgiveness? Friends, if that is what you do, and you have a faith in the blood of Christ, the faith in Jesus Christ, and your faith works by love, friends, then you and I can sing, "Oh, happy judgment day! Oh, happy judgment day!" We have nothing to fear for the future because we have a Jewish high priest in heaven, and he's never once lost a case. And please don't forget that. Now, some Bible students call this judgment that happens just before Jesus comes the pre-Advent investigative judgment. Clearly explained in Daniel, the 7th chapter. So I want you to catch the picture. I want you to get the setting of this unique message and mission that God has given to us as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Right now, during the real Day of Judgment in heaven's sanctuary, we are to especially put our trust in the everlasting good news of the gospel. Amen? We are to especially be sharing the good news of the gospel. And I want to make an invitation along with our brother Mark, who is our personal ministries director. Please, come, help. We must work together. We cannot do it alone. Let us share this good news of Jesus. Every Bible truth centered in Jesus Christ. Right now is a time to reverence God. Right now is a time to put everything first, put God first in everything in our lives. Why? Why now? For the hour of God's judgment is come. That's why. Do you see, friends? Do you see why the Sutherland Seventh-day Adventist Church is in this community? That it has a purpose and a plan God does for us? We have a unique message and a unique message and mission to teach and to live the everlasting good news of the gospel in its prophetic context. But our unique mission doesn't end with Jesus what he is doing right now in heaven. It doesn't end there. Go on in the passage. What does it say there as we look at Revelation chapter 14 and verse 7? I want to read the whole thing again. Follow with me. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And what does it say? Worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. As Seventh-day Adventist Christians, the Seventh-day Adventist Church and Christian is to invite the world around us to worship who? The Creator. To worship the Creator. Now, as you look at that passage, that verse, it's inviting them to worship the Creator. And according to the Bible, the Word of God, does God or has God set aside a particular day to worship the Creator? Is it the first day of the week? Is it Friday? Much of the world, they worship on Friday or they worship on the first day of the week. But according to the Scriptures, there is a unique day that God has set aside, and it's actually recorded in His moral eternal law. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Let me review it with you. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. For, and then it looks back to creation and reviews creation. It says this, for in 6 days the Lord made heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Hallowed it. You see, when the majority of Christendom, in fact, really unknowingly, they've been taught this all their lives. And they believe with all their hearts that the first day of the week is the day to worship on. But according to the Word of God, it is the seventh-day Sabbath. And so for us as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, to us has been given a mission and a purpose to tell the world the rest of the story. To tell them the rest of the story, that God has a specific day to worship Him as Creator and Redeemer. The seventh-day Sabbath Saturday. This is the day that He has set apart from all the days of the week to worship Him as Creator who made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now, believe it or not, the key issue just before Jesus comes, you ever thought about it? The key issue in this world before Jesus comes, according to the Bible, will be over worship. It'll be over worship. In fact, you don't have to go very far. Go to verse 9 of Revelation chapter 14, where it speaks of it. In fact, the whole context of chapter 13 and 14 talks about that the key issue in the last days, just before Jesus comes, will be over worship. And here in verse 9 it says this, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand. Friends, it is at that time, by the way, that time has not come yet. It is not an issue yet. No one here in this church, no one out there in the world today has received the mark of the beast yet. It's not an issue yet. But when it becomes an issue, either we will be worshiping the beast on his day, or we will be worshiping Jesus Christ on the day that points to Him as Creator and Redeemer, the seventh day Sabbath Saturday. And by the way, Seventh-day Adventist Christians not only are to share from the Bible God's true day of worship, but when they do present it, when they share it, when they live it, they are to present it in the light of the everlasting gospel. That is so vital to me. Friends, as you've heard me, I used to be a Seventh-day Adventist. And then I became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. To present, how many years I presented the Sabbath as a legalist. I presented the Sabbath without Jesus. I presented the Sabbath without the cross. I presented the Sabbath without the amazing grace of God. I was just right. And that's all. I was a great legalist. But praise God, He saved me. And now as I present the Sabbath Jesus is central. You see, the Sabbath, in the light of the good news, is inviting the world to rest. To rest. Rest not physically alone. No. Don't go home and get a good rest or just take it easy. That's not the only thing about the Sabbath. But to rest in His works. In His creative works. In His redemptive works. Not ours, but His. Each seventh-day Sabbath, we are inviting them to rest in the creative and redemptive works of Jesus Christ. Friends, the seventh-day Sabbath is Christian through and through, inviting each of us to rest on the seventh-day Sabbath, to form a relationship with Jesus Christ, to rest because we are satisfied with His works of righteousness and not our own. Praise the Lord. The seventh-day Sabbath is gospel-centered. And so God's last day message, our unique mission, is given to us as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, calling us to share this truth about the seventh-day Sabbath, especially now. Especially now. Why? Because we're living in the real Day of Atonement. Because the hour of God's judgment is come. This is the time to humbly show our trust in Jesus Christ. This is the time to claim and trust in the saving blood of Jesus Christ and to take our stand for Him. To take our stand for Him. Now, what I've shared with you today is the God-given message and mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church to this world. I've shared with you, as it were, the four pillar doctrines or teachings, and it's interesting, you ever thought about this? They each start with an S. They each start with an S. Number one, salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone, the everlasting gospel. Number two, second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming again. Number three, sanctuary, what Jesus is doing now in heaven above. Sabbath. Number four, calling the world to worship on the seventh-day Sabbath, that is calling us to rest in the creative and the redemptive works of Jesus Christ. His works and not ours. Amen. Jennifer, and to all of us as church family and friends here today, God has given to us a unique message and mission. The Sutherland Seventh-day Adventist Church has a unique purpose, friends. We have a purpose here in this community. Please do not forget that. The Seventh-day Adventist Church in Sutherland is not alone another Christian church in this community. The Sutherland Seventh-day Adventist Church has a mission that has been given to us by God. We have been called by God to uplift the good news of the gospel in the context of the unique context of prophecy. Now, with that said, I want to say this. This is very important because I don't want to be misunderstood. Does that mean that as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian that I'm more loved and you're more loved and more saved than my Baptist friends and my Methodist friends and my other Christian friends? Does that mean that we're more saved and loved? God forbid, we are not. We are not. They are just as loved. They are just as saved in Jesus Christ as we are. But God has given to us on the basis of Scripture a unique message, a unique mission. Jennifer, God bless you. Welcome to the Seventh-day Adventist Church for such a time as this. I want to invite you to come forward just a moment. We're so glad that you're a part of our family, Jennifer. God bless you. And I'm hoping that you will want to remember this event. And one of the ways is to celebrate it, to remember it like a birthday. Or a special anniversary. And why not remember your spiritual birthday? So I want to have you come over here. I want to give you something. I want to give you a candle. And I'll explain to you a little bit more about this candle. This is your candle. And this is how to celebrate your rebirthday. Frame and display your baptismal certificate. It is a reminder of God's promise of eternal life in Jesus. Find photographs taken on the day you were baptized. Talk with your family on your baptism, about your baptism. And a lot of pictures are being taken. You got a beautiful smile. Write a letter to your baptismal sponsors, your spiritual friend. Nona would love to hear from you. Thank them for their prayers. Tell them about your relationship with God. And number four, offer prayers of thanksgiving for your baptism at mealtime or during your family devotions. And lastly, number five, if you've received a candle, at that, light that candle at your spiritual rebirthday. Some way, a practical way for you to remember this special event that you've done, your stand in Jesus today. We want to give you your baptismal certificate, and inside it is the certificate, and on the other side is, it's a blank area, and we want you to put a picture of your baptism, and you'll get several, and you have a choice to put one in there. One of the realities of being in a family is that sometimes we're misunderstood. Can you relate to that? Sometimes we're misunderstood. So I want to present to you a charge. And this charge is not only for Jennifer, but it's for all of us as church family members, as we seek to live and seek to get along with one another. As a pastor of this church, I charge you that if you ever hear another member speak an unkind word of criticism or slander against anyone, myself, an elder, a deacon, a deaconess, or anyone else, you have the right and the authority to stop that person in mid-sentence and say, "Excuse me, who hurt you? Who have you had a misunderstanding with? Who ignored you? Who slighted you? Let's go. Let's go to them so that God can restore peace to this body. But we will not let you talk critically about people who are not present to defend themselves." Jennifer, as I do to all of our church family members, please understand, this is so serious. I want you to be a part of the building up the body of Christ as responsible members of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jennifer, your baptism today, and each of us, when we were baptized, we were not only baptized in Christ, we're not only baptized in His Word, we're not only baptized into His church, but baptism is an ordination for service, for ministry. Yes. And so right here next to you is a symbol. It's called the ministry candle. And this ministry candle represents Jesus. And Jesus is the source of our light, isn't he? This is who we receive our light and help. As you stay close to Jesus, you will naturally learn to grow, to live for Jesus, and want to share Jesus. And so today, I want to invite you just to light your candle from the ministry candle. Receive your light from Jesus. There's not enough darkness in this entire world. So put out the light of one little candle, and may that one little candle light be you. Stand true, friends. This church is here for a purpose. It is to remain, God willing, no matter what happens, no matter what crisis comes before us. We are here for a purpose. We want to take this time now and have a special prayer for Jennifer. As she is now a part of our family, and is not only a part of the family to come and sit and listen to God's word and to participate and grow in the Lord, but also to share your faith and live for Jesus. And so we want to pray that God's Holy Spirit will ordain you for service. And I want to help you to know what your gift is, God's calling for you. I want to be your pastor. And not only does she have a mission, but Skip and Cheryl have a mission as they go to Utah. And so I'm going to ask them to come forward with Jennifer. And we're going to kneel here. I'm going to invite the elders to come. And we're going to have a prayer of dedication for these dear ones. Please come. Elders, and let's kneel here.
Dear Father, we're so appreciative of our message this morning and the particular charge that you've given to each one of us in this context. We're especially thankful now that we have a new birth this morning. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We ask that each one of us would be reborn again each and every day, as well as we are inspired by Jennifer's witness here and her desire to follow you. Yeah. We also would ask a blessing this morning on Skip and Cheryl. Mm-hmm. To be truthful, we'd probably like to let the air out of their tires.
Yes, that's right, Lord. That's right.
But we'll think of them as missionaries, and that will get us through, Father.
That's right.
As they go out, we ask that they would again also accept this challenge to light the world that they are found in. Thank you, Father, for all that you do for us every day. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. And now, Father, we thank you for this privilege and honor, and we welcome your Spirit who is here in a special way, that you would anoint Jennifer for ministry and continue the anointing for Skip and Cheryl. And Father, we give you the praise and the glory for what you have done and what you will do. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.
Amen.
Take a moment and welcome her into fellowship as elders. Please stay. Please stay. Isn't it good that these dear folks have been a part of our family? Isn't it wonderful that Jennifer is a part of our family? Let's sing as we leave today. We're so glad you're a part of the family of God. We're so glad you're a part of the family of God. You've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For you're part of the family of God. God bless you all. The message is not over. It's just begun.